Well, this morning I'd like us to look at the title for Jesus, Mighty God, and Isaiah 9:6. We mentioned it's found there. And over this Christmas period, we've been looking at these precious names given to Jesus, the Messiah. And one of the vital truths of the incarnation, the coming of Jesus, God in the flesh, true biblical Christianity, is that Jesus is God, fully God in the flesh, fully God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And throughout the scriptures, that truth is underlined again and again, and evidence upon evidence, and statement upon statement, prophecy upon prophecy, they are all there to declare that and to confirm our faith in a truth with which we, you know, without we could never be saved. You cannot be a true believer, you cannot be a real Christian and not believe that Jesus is God. The Bible is clear, and the Bible is our sole rule and authority in all matters of faith. And you know, if you lose the deity of Christ, you lose the gospel. It is absolutely key. And the Bible tells us that there is one way of salvation for sinners, and if we haven't found that way, or if we're not walking in that way, then we have no hope. We are lost. As one says, there is one channel of pardon, the atoning blood of Jesus. There is one way of justification, the imputed righteousness of Christ. There is one instrument of salvation, faith in Christ. And if, as guilty sinners who need forgiveness, condemned sinners who need righteousness, lost sinners who need salvation, if they willfully, persistently reject the only name given under heaven whereby they can be saved, then they will be faced with the reality that there is no other way, no other sacrifice that can cover those sins, and nothing to look forward to but the terrible expectation of God's judgment. You see, these things are so important. You know, we cannot get away from it. This is the central message. And so this morning, Jesus, Mighty God. Now, this title that Isaiah is led to use for Messiah removes any doubt concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus. His name shall be called the Mighty God. That's it. The declaration is clear. There's no stronger declaration. And in fact, it's not the only place in Isaiah's prophecy that you find that stunning title. So a little later, God speaks in Isaiah 49:26. And it says this, all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One, the God of Jacob. You find it also in the Psalm 45:6, which speaks of the Lord Jesus. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Again, clear that Jesus is God. And you see similar words applied to Christ in the opening chapter of Hebrews that we read together. You see them too in the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, when the Lord Jesus himself says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. You know, we see it in 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. So this is the plain declaration of the Word of God. And if you deny that, if you miss that, you've lost the gospel, you deny the truth of Christianity. And you know, there are those today who say that they're Christians, but they deny that. Well, it's impossible. Jesus is God in the flesh. And it's vital to the gospel. And those who reject Jesus will be without excuse, and one day they will give account to God for as much as what they believe as for what they have said or done. And God has given us this divine revelation of himself, his mind and his will, and of our duty to him. And when it comes to our response to this revelation, whether we receive it or reject it, every one of us will give an account to God. That is the seriousness of what is before us this morning. And these names for Jesus, they're not just, you know, nice things to think about. They're statements of truth. They're statements of truth by which we are accountable before God. And so let's draw this out and consider, what does it mean for Jesus to be mighty God? Well, I want you to see that Jesus is mighty God in creation. It's wonderful to think that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, himself uncreated, was also creator. And you know, to create a world and the universe and countless worlds out of nothing must have demanded resources that were infinite and therefore almighty. And the scriptures, again, they clearly ascribe creation to our Savior. You think of John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Or Ephesians 3:9, God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So everything that exists, all material worlds, all beings, rational, irrational, who inhabit them, are included in this vast creation of Christ. We read in Hebrews 1 and verse 10, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. And so there is no stronger proof of omnipotence that Christ is all-powerful than the power of creation. And that's why we find Jehovah so frequently appealing to the creation of the heavens and the earth as distinguishing him as the only true God in opposition to the gods of man's invention and creation. And this creative power is everywhere in the Bible ascribed to Christ, testifying that he is mighty God. And yet how many are willing to lightly trample the crown of the Lord Jesus and trail his glory in the dust. Jesus is mighty God, and he's mighty God in creation. But he's also mighty God in the new creation and the new birth. And the creation of this universe is as nothing in comparison with the new birth of a person. Think of that wonderful verse. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's a wonderful truth, you know. A stunning and glorious work in the life of an individual. You know, as one says, it is a dead soul that is made alive. An enemy against God, transformed into being part of the family. A slave of Satan, translated into being a subject of Christ. A child of darkness, taken and being brought to be a child of the light. A guilty and polluted sinner, washed whiter than snow. It's a glorious transformation. You know, Jesus said, I have come that they might have life. John 5:25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Mighty power of Jesus. And every lost soul that is saved, we see that sinful heart renewed, we see a new creation, a miracle of grace. And if that omnipotence, the almightiness of God, was required to make the worlds out of nothing, then surely to make a new creation out of a wrecked and ruined soul is a manifestation of mighty power, divine creative power. And we should rejoice when we see that. You know, when we hear of someone converted, you know, it always, I find it surprising when there are believers who treat it, oh wow, that's interesting. It's a mighty intervention of God to save someone. It should thrill our hearts. A glorious display of divine power. And I want to ask you this morning, are you a living witness to the almighty power of Jesus as a new creation? Are you born again? You know, your answer indicates the future eternal destiny of your soul, whether you face endless glory or endless woe, eternal bliss. How can you not consider the truth of these things? You know, we are reminded all around us at the moment of the fragility of life. You know, in one moment we may be in eternity, and once lost is to be forever lost. And so are you born again. Everything else fades in comparison to that. You know, to be prepared to die, to be ready for eternity, to have made sure of heaven. Those are the things that are worthy of our serious consideration. You know, as you know, I was in the presence of death in these last few days. You know, it's one of those things that is always shocking to see. You see the failure of the body and those things. But again, there is a world of difference in being with one who knows that they are going to be with Jesus and one who is not. And so, where will you be? You know, the Word of God is so clear, again, describing the fate of those who are outside of Christ. You know, even in the Old Testament, you see it, Psalm 75:8, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down." Speaking of the certainty of judgment and the horrors that follow. Or Isaiah 33:14, "The sinners are afraid. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire?" And in the New Testament, you know, we see again, it tells us that the punishment is eternal, and there are many verses that I could give you which express the reality of that. You know, in Matthew 25:46, "These will go away into everlasting punishment." Or Matthew 25:41, "Then he will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And as we've seen in recent times in Matthew's gospel, there will be a body that suffers as well as a soul that suffers. And we are to fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So these are serious warnings, and we mustn't miss them. And that's why we need Jesus as mighty God, who can actually save and transform us and make us new and give us a new nature and make us right with God, so that we can be rescued and delivered from that. Because he's the only one who can do it. And that's the next thing to see, that Jesus is mighty God and he's mighty to save. And when you see the horror of what it means to be outside of Christ, it is wonderful then to see that Jesus is mighty to save. Isaiah 63:1, "Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save." Speaking of Jesus, the power of Christ in saving mercy is staggering, and as amazing as his creative power is, his saving power, his power to redeem, to save to the uttermost, is greater. It's glorious. And none but God can save. Salvation is of the Lord, we know that. And if there is any work of God which underlines his deity, it is the work of saving lost sinners. Only God could or would have undertaken such a task. You know, that's what we've been rejoicing in this Christmas season. Jesus came to do that work, to do that saving work. That's why he came, not just to give an example or to be a great teacher. He came to save his people from their sins. He left the courts of heaven with all their bliss and glory and joy and purity to come to this earth with all its sin and suffering and woe. And he lived a life submitted to the law in entirety. And then he offered us himself as a perfect sacrifice on the cross. The Lamb of God on the altar of divine justice. Ephesians 5, "Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." If the creation of the world demanded the power of Almighty God, how much more salvation? Salvation demanding all of the harmony of the divine attributes and the vindication of the divine law, the satisfaction of divine justice. And Jesus had to endure the wrath of God on behalf of those whom he would save and die in their place. And not only did the Lord bear the sins of his people, but he reconciled us, gave us that new and everlasting righteousness, delivered us from the curse, paid the debt in full. And none but Jesus, mighty God, could undertake such a work. None other. And if Jesus was not mighty God, the saving work would not have been done, and this morning we would have no hope. And so we should be thankful, thankful for who he is. It's beautiful and glorious for a lost soul to be saved, and to think that the Lord Jesus actually accomplished that salvation, and the salvation of innumerable hosts is remarkable. Who but the Almighty God could have sustained the burden of all the sins of the elect? Who but the mighty God could have exhausted the curse and borne the condemnation and suffered the penalty and yet rose again from the grave in triumph? Salvation was a mighty work, but Jesus was mighty to accomplish it. And God placed our salvation on one who was mighty to save, strong to deliver. You know, you need to understand that just one sin is enough to condemn for all eternity. But Jesus bore all the sin of his people. The suffering and slain sacrifice, now the triumphant and enthroned victor over hell and death and the grave. And that means that we should never doubt his ability to save. Maybe we do doubt that. Maybe there are times when we doubt it, not only for those that we have concern for, but also for ourselves. But he is able, and he is willing, and we shouldn't doubt him. And he loves to save. He loves to raise the soul from its lowest depths of sin to the highest heaven. And he loved his people. He loves his church. And his power is to save sinners to the uttermost, to save the very chief of sinners. And he's able to save you. And maybe you're struggling this morning, and maybe you've stumbled in the way, and maybe there's sin there and it's burdening you. He is able to cleanse you from the guilt and free you from the tyranny and to save you from the condemnation of all your sin. And we mustn't doubt his ability to save. And maybe your doubting is not about the willingness of Jesus to save, but whether he can save so great a sinner as you. Is he really mighty to save me? Well, he's the mighty God. And you don't need to doubt his all-sufficient power to save you, the one who is wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. God laid the weight of our transgressions all upon him. And so we don't need to doubt. And even if our sin and guilt was 10,000 times heavier and darker than it is, the power of Christ is still mighty to save. And so do you believe him? Do you take him at his word? Because he's mighty to save. But then I want you to see that Jesus is mighty God who is able to bear his people's burdens. You know, we're a needy people. I feel very much needy and weary at the moment. And often we carry heavy burdens, and sometimes those burdens aren't known generally amongst all of us. It's good to share, of course it is. Sometimes we carry things that are not known. And maybe that's your case this morning. Maybe it's indwelling sin. Maybe it's some ongoing loss in your battle with temptation. Maybe it's physical weakness. Maybe there are trials that you're facing. Maybe it's struggles with family or friends. Maybe it's the loss of wealth or health or family or friends. Maybe you just feel overwhelmed with everything that's happening and fed up, ready to give up. Well, you need to be reminded to come to Jesus. He's the mighty God who is able to give you rest. And when we find ourselves at the end of our strength and our capacity, and when we feel our weakness and our insufficiency as believers, we must turn to our almighty friend, our creator and savior, the mighty God who never faints or is weary. That's just wonderful to think about. There's never a time when Jesus is weary. And he gives power to the weak, Isaiah says. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, there is endless strength in Jesus. And he really does uphold his people. And he is the mighty God, and the battle is not ours, but it is his. And often we need to learn again to stand still and see the salvation of God. We still think that we need to rush in and take hold of things. We need to look to him who is able to bear his people's burdens, including yours, no matter how heavy they may be. And also Jesus is mighty God in keeping his people forever. You know, the one who saves also keeps. He doesn't save us and leave us. And his mighty power is engaged to bring every soul redeemed by his precious blood through to glory. All whom the Father has given to him will come to him. Not one shall perish. You know, the best and the holiest believer, if I can put it like that, would perish if it were not for the preserving power and upholding power of Christ. You know, I was reading one of the Puritans in the week, and he said this: hold me up is one of the wisest and should be one of the constant prayers of the believer. David fell, Solomon fell, Peter fell, and many others fell, as if to teach the church in all future ages that no child of God can keep themselves. But left to ourselves, even the very best of saints would fall into the worst of sins. But not one shall finally perish. Yes, we may stumble and fall to the breaking of bones, he says, and go limping and halting to the grave. Nevertheless, the almightiness of Jesus is pledged to restore and finally bring them safely into the realms of eternal bliss. The ones whom he saves, he keeps. Jesus said it himself in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life, not temporary life, eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Maybe there are times in our Christian lives when our assurance deserts us and we wonder whether we'll ever finally make it to glory. But it's then that we forget that our Redeemer is the mighty God. And his oath is pledged, his promise is given, his power is engaged to bring us safely through and to give us an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. And so we are kept, Jude tells us, by the power of God through faith unto salvation. The very feeblest lamb given to Christ by the Father and ransomed with that blood and indwelt by the Spirit will be brought safe home to glory. Having begun the work of grace in your soul, he has the power to complete it. And yes, the beginning may be small and your progress may be slow, but the same divine power that called it into being will continue the work and grow the work in you until he brings you finally home. And all of his works of majesty and his miracles of love and his words of life and his acts of grace that he demonstrated in his earthly ministry are all proofs that he is who he says he is. He appealed to his works as power as the credentials of his divinity. And such power he exercises on behalf of his people. And that Jesus is the mighty God is a wonderful comfort to the believer who is tired, who is afflicted, who is downcast. And if you feel that your sorrow is too deep or your affliction too heavy or your difficulty too great for any other person to resolve, you need to come to the almightiness of Jesus Christ. You know, if your spirit is wounded and heartbroken and mind troubled, then you come and hide under the shadow of his wings. Because Jesus is equal to whatever you're facing. His strength is almighty, his love is almighty, his grace is almighty, his sympathy is almighty, his arm is almighty, his resources are infinite and measureless, And all this almightiness, believer, is on your side. And he will bring you through. And even though he is the mighty God, and even though he is powerful to save and help, you know he's also fully man to sympathize. And so he's almighty to rescue you, but he's your brother and friend to sympathize with you. His divine arm holds you and keeps you, but his humanity knows what it is and is touched with the feeling of your infirmities and pours out itself in love and concern. And so we have this glorious Saviour, merciful, gracious, holy and righteousness and mighty. But make no mistake, if you reject him, if you turn from him, the wrath of the Lamb is more fierce and terrible than the wrath of the most aggressive enemy that you'll ever know. And so don't stand against him. Bow before him. And then as we close, just a couple of final applications. You know, as we consider the local church at the end of this year and our own situation here, or even if we look beyond and we think of the cause of the gospel across the land, we must remind ourselves that the mighty God holds it in his hand. And the outcome is not in doubt. And so we have to rest in the power and the purpose of the Saviour who said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And they were to go out and rely on his power and his presence as the divine head and mediator of his church and trust that he would give them the strength and the grace to do the work that he had given them to do. And his promises never fail. And you see it as you read through the New Testament, the early church. They turned the world upside down. Ordinary people like you and me. Preaching everywhere, Christ crucified, Christ risen. And friends, the lesson is the same now. We are to rely on his power as we proclaim the gospel, as we desire that his kingdom be extended and stand against all that is rife across the land. The secret of our strength is the power of Christ. And if we lose sight of that, then we're done. And so we need to take hold of that power in prayer and faith. And surely we long to know more of that enabling and empowering. And pray that the Lord would help us and to cry out that with God's help, we will do mighty things, for he will go before us. And so we must remember in these difficult days that this is his work. He holds it, and he is the mighty God. And then also I want you to see that one of the ways that the Lord reminds us of this is to strip us of what we consider is our own strength so that we rely on him. You know, remember Gideon had a great army, didn't he? And he was delighted with that. And then the Lord kept taking men away and he was left with 300. He brought Jehoshaphat into the great straits. He planted a thorn in Paul's flesh. Why did he do those things? To teach them their own nothingness, to perfect his strength in their weakness, and to prove that his grace was sufficient for them. And it's a humbling lesson. It's a painful one against which our flesh rebels, but it's vital if we're going to truly realize the strength and all sufficiency of Christ. If ever he is exalted and glorified in us, it will be when we are weak. He will empty us if he intends to fill us with his grace and power, and use us in vindicating his honor and advancing his kingdom. And so if our own purposes have been frustrated and our own plans thwarted and our hopes disappointed, the teaching of God is designed to arm us with power and close us with strength beyond our own and by grace to make us equal to the work that he has for us. We've got to get rid of self first. We've got to be humble and rely on his strength, not our own. And then lastly, Christ is so almighty that he knows how to stoop down and sympathize with the weakest of his people. The almighty God, the Alpha and Omega, the Creator, the Savior, he understands our weakness and our little strength, but he doesn't despise the day of small things, as some are prone to do. Though we are weak, he sees how we use the little we have in working out our own salvation and making our calling sure and laboring to tell others about Jesus. And you know something? He delights in that. He delights in your little faith. And he delights in your flickering love and your little experience and your feeble attempts and my feeble attempts to serve him and honor him. He delights in that because even the smallest work in this manner is evidence of his hand, evidence of his grace. And he delights in his people. You know, we shouldn't rest, obviously, in weakness. We long to go on to maturity and be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. But we must know that he is for us. And even though we can feel as though we're stumbling on, he loves you and he's with you and he won't leave you. And all our real power is bound up in Christ. And so if you're fearful this morning, if you're sorrowful and burdened, you know where you need to go. And you need to go and shelter under the wings of the Almighty Savior. His mighty power is engaged to uphold you through the wilderness, to guide you with his wisdom, and to receive you to glory. And so you can give yourself to him who is able to spread the shield of his mighty power around you. And so that's how we press on, isn't it? We look to him, we fight sin, we resist the enemy, we look to overcome the world, fight the good fight of faith, and it won't be long by his grace when we will wear the victor's crown and all to his glory. Jesus is mighty God, mighty to save, mighty to keep, and indeed deserves all of our worship and adoration. Amen.